Lord Jesus, I thank you again for this beautiful weather that you've given us here. Lord, I just pray for our brothers and sisters around the world that are really suffering with political turmoil as well as difficult weather situations. And we just thank you for what you've given us here. I pray, too, that as we open your word today, that you would open our hearts and minds as we finish this letter to the Philippians. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's our last time to review the letter of the Philippians, so we're going to do the whole thing and see how much. Should I quiz you or should we just go through it? Well, let's try. Okay, this is, how many letters did Paul write while he was in Roman custody? Four letters. Okay, good job. What are the four? What's the first one? A very personal letter. The first one was Philemon. What's the second one written to his church? Colossians, Ephesians, the quintessential Paul, which was his teaching in a nutshell, and then this letter to the Philippians. When was this letter written? Do you remember the date? 60-61 A.D. Good. How about the occasion? Why was he writing this letter? Who was going back home? Epaphroditus had been there and he was returning home. Philippi is what type of a city? A Roman colony, and if you didn't want to put a military garrison but needed military personnel there, you would set up a Roman colony. And what does a Roman colony require? What kind of man? Retired military between 2,000 and 10,000. And how do you entice these retirees to move to a colony? Tax-free and Roman citizenship. I think our people even today, when we retire, are looking for tax exemption or lower taxes. So this was a good thing. It automatically put them part of the Roman elite. And they were very loyal to Rome. And the civic pride was very high. We know Philippi basically was a little Italy. It was a little Rome. Whatever you had in Rome, they reproduced, whether it was theaters or baths or sports or whatever. So even though it was a very small place, it was a very proud place, and they were Roman citizens. The church at Philippi was established on which of Paul's missionary journeys? His second. The date was approximately A.D. 51. And who was the first one that came to faith in Jesus Christ as her Messiah? Lydia. Macedonia, we would know today, is Europe. So the first believer in Europe was Lydia. She was a businesswoman there. A seller of purple, exactly. This is a letter that's very personal. It's full of love and joy and gratitude. In fact, we call it Paul's joy letter because he says joy and rejoice 16 times in only four chapters. In chapter 1, we found that it was addressed to all believers in Philippi. Paul said he thanked God for them. They were concerned about Paul, and he said he wasn't discouraged because the gospel was continuing to go forward. He said he didn't know what would happen to him, whether he would be released or whether he would be executed, but it really didn't matter to Paul. Because if he lived, then he would be able to share the gospel. And if he died, well, for him, Christ is gain. But he did pray for them. He prayed that their love would abound more and more, that they would continue to grow in their faith and insight so that they could discern what is best in Christ Jesus. He also called them to conduct their lives in a manner that was worthy of the gospel. In chapter 2, he explained what he meant by a life worthy of the gospel, and he began with Christ. Before time began, Christ was God, yet he willingly gave up all of his divine privileges for others. And he was obedient to the Father to the point of death on the cross. And because of that, it pleased the Father to give him that name Jesus, which means salvation is from Yahweh. And someday every knee will bow and every knee will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Chapter 3 began with a reminder again to rejoice because joy is our safeguard. And we talked about that. You can't be depressed or sad when you are choosing joy. And then his tone changes in chapter 3, verse 2. He starts to think about those Judaizers, those men that followed around behind him to every single church that he had, telling the Gentiles that what was needed for salvation. Circumcision. You have to become a Jew. They put heavy emphasis on their heritage and Jewish law keeping. And Paul says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Paul says, if you want credentials, if you want heritage, here's mine. And they were impeccable. But when you're talking about righteousness, he said he'd gain no righteousness in his own. It's only in Christ there is true righteousness. In fact, he says the greatest thing is to know Christ. Verse 8, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom sake I have lost all things. Last week, our lesson began in the middle of chapter 3, and Paul was talking about the race that he was running in his Christian life. The race, he said, he was pressing on. As believers, we are all called to come to know Christ, to grow up in our faith, to live lives that are worthy of what we have in Christ Jesus. But each one of us also have been called to a race. There's something that each one of us can do, that God has called us to do, and only you can do. For Paul, his race was the apostolic race. And he said, and I forget what's behind. And we talked about it. It wasn't his past life. It was his past as an apostle. He'd had a lot of successes. He'd started a lot of churches. He could be comfortable with his past successes. There was also some failures. He was kicked out of a few places, wasn't he? Like almost every city he was in, there were things left undone. He could worry about that which was undone. But he says, no, I don't think about the past. I keep my eye forward on the goal. God, what do you have for me to do today? And he focuses on the goal and the prize, who is Christ Jesus, and the hope of spending eternity with him. In chapter 4, he gave us another secret for a joy-filled life. In chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he said, we're not supposed to worry about anything. Easier said than done. If you're not supposed to worry, how do you resolve that? What do you do with it?
Pray.
You pray about everything. You tell God what you need, and then you thank him, and you leave it there. And when you do, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And it said his peace would stand guard like a sentry over your hearts and mind. But Paul says, you know, we have to keep working as well. And so what do? Actions follow our thoughts. And he said, you're to think on things that are lovely, admirable, right, pure, excellent, or praiseworthy. These are the things that we're supposed to fill our mind with. So that's where we left off last week, and today we're going to finish the letter. And it actually is Paul's thank you to the church at Philippi. And I want you to notice how very carefully Paul worded this. You see, the concern with this is that they would somehow get the impression that they were the patron and he was their client, and he doesn't want to do this or anybody reading the letter. So it's very carefully worded, and we will see that as we go through. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 10, he said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Once again, Paul starts out, he's rejoicing in the Lord, this time because at last they have renewed their concern for him. At last. You know, you could think he was scolding them. But it appears that they have been unable to show their concern for them. You know, I thought about that. It certainly could be financial. They may have had difficulties. But when I was thinking about the travels of Paul, you know the book Where's Waldo, or if you have kids, Where in the World is Carmen Sandiego, you know? Where in the world was Paul? I mean, could you imagine without cell phones or without email how you could even figure out where Paul is? Because he always was traveling. And just because he said he was going somewhere didn't mean he wasn't going to be kicked out or his plans were changed. So it may have been difficult even to find him. But he said they had at last been able to renew their concern for him. And I love this word, renew. I'm a gardener. I love to garden. And this renew is a horticultural word for bloom again. And they had an opportunity to bloom again. Suchi and I share a garden. We have our roses. But if you're going to get your roses to bloom again, you got to cut them off, right? For those of you that have roses, the deadline's passed. You need to cut your roses all the way down 18 inches on a 45-degree angle if you want a good crop bloom in the spring. Anyway, so he said they had an opportunity to bloom again, to show their concern. They've always been concerned about Paul, but now they had an opportunity. They had sent this gift with Epaphroditus. And notice how very careful he is when receiving monetary gifts. Philosophers would speak and they would expect money in return. And Paul wanted to make sure that the people he spoke to knew that he was always presenting the gospel freely. He didn't want to have any appearance that the church at Philippi was somehow his benefactor or his patron. They also had in the culture this cycle. If I give you a gift, then you give me a gift. And if I give you a gift, I mean, it just keeps going back and forth. So he wants to make sure there's none of that going on. He's solely a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, so anything that comes to him is going to God. He said, I have learned the secret of being content. Content is one of those words the Stoics, the philosophers, the Stoics used. I am content. I am totally self-sufficient in myself. And that's how they would have understood it in that culture. But what does Paul do? He flips it on the head again. He said, I am content not in myself, but in the one to whom he belongs. Because he said, I can do all things through him, Christ Jesus, who gives me strength. This is another secret he gives us to a joy-filled life. Nothing that life throws at us is impossible for God. He gives us the strength to make it through. But we have to have the attitude, it's not about my abilities or my self-sufficiency. Paul had just said he isn't going to worry about anything. He's going to pray. He's going to give it to the Lord because the Lord is the one that will give him the strength to make it through every situation. Now keep in mind, he's responsible to pay for his food, his lodging, his clothing, his baths, all while he's chained to a guard. So he's responsible and he's dependent upon others. But he doesn't worry. He gives it to the Lord and he takes care of it. Going to verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He appreciated their gifts, and he was able to say that they were sharing in his trouble. Sharing is probably one of the Greek words we're most familiar with. It's koinonia. It's the fellowship. You know, Paul's preaching the gospel. He's representing Jesus Christ, and he is suffering because of his association with Christ. And so he says, I'm sharing in Christ's suffering. But in the case of the Philippians, they're supporting his ministry. They're helping Paul get the gospel out. And so they are sharing in Paul's suffering and his trouble as well. He said, no other church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. Notice it's a two-way. They're giving, but they're also receiving. What are they receiving by supporting Paul? They're part of the ministry, and many are coming to faith. and they will have eternal reward because they had partnered with him. Now, I found it strange that no other church was supporting Paul. Did that strike you at all? I mean, how many churches has he started? I went back and started counting the cities. Just the cities, I know there were 9 different churches, but there were many churches. And he said in each of those areas, the gospel was going out and starting. Why would only this church support him? So I am sorry, but I followed a rabbit trail. I wanted to find out what I could see. So I thought, okay, one of the big churches was Corinth, right? That was another Roman colony. So I started looking in Corinthians. In the first letter he wrote, 4:12, he said, he worked hard with his own hands not to be a burden on them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, others received payment for their service because it was their right, yet Paul would not take any support and that he would preach freely. In his second letter to the church, it was more information. In 2 Corinthians 9:11, he said, when I was with you and didn't have enough to live on, I did not become a financial burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia, what's Macedonia? Philippi, brought me all that I needed. I have never been a burden to you, and I never will be. He talked about Thessalonica. Remember on his second journey, he was in the city of Philippi. That's the first place he went. What happened to him at Philippi? Remember there was a slave girl that followed him around for 3 days? He cast out the demon, and what happened? There was some financial loss from his masters who had him beaten and thrown in prison. And that night, of course, there was a selective earthquake that just hit that prison, opened the doors, and allowed all the prisoners free. But they did escort him out of Philippi. And where did he go after Philippi? Put back. Philippi, P.T. Thessalonica. He went to Thessalonica, the very next city. So I thought, okay. He said they supported him in Thessalonica. He only spent 3 weeks or 3 months, I can't remember, there before he got kicked out of there. But look what he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. This is 2 Thessalonians 3, starting in verse 7. He said, we never accepted food from anyone without paying for it. We worked hard day and night so we would not be a burden on any of you. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command, those unwilling to work will not get to eat. So Paul chose or allowed the Philippians to support him. What was it about this church that he was comfortable enough to receive support about? Well, I think if we read the letter, we know. He calls them mature, right? He said, those of us who are mature, these people understood that they were not his patron, that they were not supporting Paul. They were working with him to spread the gospel out. Now, Paul did ask for contributions from all of his churches. But what were the contributions for? Do you remember? Jerusalem. He wanted them to set aside money, and when he came back, he would take the money they had gathered for the poor saints in Jerusalem, those that were not able to survive because of their association with Christ. But here, he said, the Philippian church is the one that he did allow them to support him financially. He told them, but I'm not looking for the gifts, but I'm looking to receive it with gratitude and that Christ would give credit to your account. These are financial terms, and because it's a financial term, we know this time it was monetary. It wasn't just clothes and supportive help, but it was actually monetary help. In fact, he said, I have received full payment and even more. This is an official receipt. They had given more than enough to supply Paul's basic need. He had enough for food, he had enough for lodging, he had enough for clothes, he even had extra left over. Now, why was that added in there? Again, when I was looking in the letter of Corinthians, I think I found a hint as to maybe a little bit more about this church at Philippi. It's in 1 Corinthians 8, beginning with verse 1. Paul wrote this letter to 1 Corinthians in AD 55, and we're in 61, so this is 5 or 6 years prior to the events. But what he said to the church in Corinth, he said, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. So at the time he was making the collections that he went to Jerusalem and got arrested for, even the Macedonia churches were in extreme poverty and they were giving beyond what they were able to do. So I think the church at Philippi is also financially difficult. What happens when you become a believer? How are you persecuted? They don't buy your supplies. If Lydia is a seller in purple, maybe they aren't buying from her. But whatever it is, they are still continuing to share what they have with Paul. He describes it as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. We're going to Old Testament sacrificial language here. What they are offering to the Lord is good and pleasing. And Paul said that just as God has supplied everything he needed, he assured them, "My God will also meet all your needs." Notice, what word did he use? Needs. He will supply your needs, not your wants. This is a verse that has been used by the health and wealth, basically saying, if you pray, you know, God will give you whatever you want. In fact, I heard an interview last week that was telling me that God wants his people to be healthy and wealthy and content and happy. And that's just what God wants from us. And I thought, he's not reading the same Bible I am, because basically Paul, who is serving with his whole life, is not in a position of being healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, his wisdom comes from the Lord. But in the context, Paul's in prison. Sometimes he doesn't even have enough food to eat. And yet he says, God always supplies exactly what he needs to continue on. The Philippians are enduring suffering and persecution as well. And he said, God will supply exactly what they need to carry on. I couldn't help but think about Hudson Taylor. It's been a long time since I've read the book about him. I think I'll have to go home today and read it. But I remember that he had an orphanage. And it was an orphanage where he didn't ask people to support him. He just felt that's what God had called him to do. And he would have those children sit around the table and pray and thank the Lord for the food they're about to eat, knowing there was nothing in that house for them to eat. And as they finished praying, one time there was a milk wagon that broke down in front of the house. And so they had to unload it, and they were supplied. Other times he'd open the back door, and there would be groceries that would appear. But God always supplied what they needed. Paul knew from experience that God is faithful. He has not failed his people, and he never will. God's riches are unlimited, but notice, it's in Christ Jesus. Paul isn't just talking about physical things. What did he say? The greatest part of his life is knowing Christ. He's talking about spiritual blessings as well. You know, there's a lot of people around us that are suffering. There are people that are dying. They're dying early. They're being martyred. Christ is still with them, giving them the strength to carry on and to make it through whatever they're enduring. And as Paul thought about that, he couldn't help but burst into praise. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Everything in our lives should bring praise and honor to our Lord, even in the most difficult of circumstances. In verses 21 to 23, he closes with his final greetings. And notice he closes as he began. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send their greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Paul's greetings were to everyone. And in return, he's sending greetings from those who are with him in Rome. Letters were very rare. The only way you could get a letter was somebody hand-delivering it. So he wanted to attach them. Philippi was exceedingly proud of their Roman citizenship and very loyal to Rome. And Paul is saying, the believers here in the capital city of Rome send their greetings. And who were the believers? Caesar's household. Amazing. How did that happen? Paul is changed to a Praetorian guard 24/7, and they're hearing the gospel. and they are coming to faith. The Praetorian Guard is the highest level of government. They're the ones that are the elite. They have access to the Caesar. Caesar himself. Amazing. And for that, Paul would rejoice. His final benediction reminds them that it's God's grace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ that will continue to give them strength. Verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So in this section, which was really his thank you note, Paul is very clear. Any money that had been given to him was really given to the Lord. Paul acknowledged support came from the Lord, even though they gave it, and that it was used for his glory. But he also let him know that not only was it pleasing to Paul himself, but it was pleasing to the Lord, and he prayed that this investment would give them dividends, eternal dividends, as they realized that many were coming to faith, even within Caesar's household, because the gospel was going forward. You know, when I thought about that, for us today, missions are exceedingly important. There are those that go and share the gospel with people that maybe might not hear. I couldn't help but think about what Renee told us yesterday. Her brother-in-law just went to Nepal, where he shared Jesus Christ with a man that's worshipped a rock. For 40 years, he hadn't heard of Jesus. But there's those of us who might not go but can support financially or support through prayer. And Paul teaches us that we're both important and we're both partners and that God will bring dividends. He will bring the gospel to those. And when we stand in eternity, we will be there together. I thought about Paul. He wants to present this Philippian church. We're going to get into Revelation next year. And when at the end of time, we will all stand before Christ and we will all give an account. Paul's my apostolic race. And here are those who have come. But I thought there will be the Philippians standing right there with him and members of the Praetorian Guard and Caesar's household, all that came to know the gospel because they had partnered with him. And I think Paul tells us all the way through, we are together. There's no individual for Christ. It's all Christ. We're all his servants. And whether it's prayer, whether it's financial support, whether it's going, whatever he's called you to do, that is equally important. And Paul prays that all of us would have dividends in the fact that there would be people who have come to faith because of our partnership. Well, this letter was filled with jewels. And I asked you in your review today to think about some verses that stood out. And since I don't get a chance to share, I'm going to share with you what stood out to me. First, Paul had confidence in the Lord. And I love that his future was very secure. He said in 1:23, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He gave us many verses on rejoicing and joy. And I think if we had a theme verse, it would be 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. He told us to choose joy because that was our safeguard. He gave us secrets on how to rejoice in 4:6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers. And the peace of God, which exceeds anything we can understand, will guard our hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And then he told us what we're supposed to do with our minds. He said, think on whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then he told us what the secret was to being content. It's not our own self-sufficiency, is it? It's 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And finally, keep in mind that 4:19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We don't have to be self-sufficient. Thankfully, God is our strength. And it doesn't matter what condition, whether we're in prison in Rome and chained, or whether we're in Irvine and have our own issues, God will give us the strength. If we turn to him, if we give him our worries, and if we thank him and then obey what he teaches us. Well, what happened to Paul? We know this was the last letter he wrote from the prison in Rome. We do know, only by hearsay, that he was released in A.D. 62. In fact, Eusebius says it has been reported that. So we almost have to go to history. But what we know from history is that in A.D. 62, Nero released all the prisoners that had been sent to him by Governor Felix. Remember Governor Felix? Yeah. He was the one that caused so much problems amongst the Jews in Judea that he was finally recalled because he was worse. He was supposed to keep the peace, and he was actually stirring it up. Felix had been a slave of Antonia, Emperor Claudius's mother, and been freed. His brother was a servant of Emperor Claudius and got him the position as a Roman governor in Judea. But history books tell us he had the power of the king, but he had the mentality of a slave. And so we know he caused more problems. How did Paul get arrested? He was in the temple of Jerusalem. He took a Gentile into the inner courts. Had he? And who had him arrested? Felix was there. And for 2 years he kept him in prison because, as a favor to the Jew, he was more afraid of the Sadducees than he was the Roman government. And so it appears that he sent maybe several prisoners to Rome. And so they were released in A.D. 62. It doesn't seem that Paul even had a trial at that point. He was just released. We're going to continue on. He has three more letters. And we will find that he did return to Asia. What's the city of Asia? Ephesus. Good. He returns to Macedonia. What city? Philippi. Good. That was an easier one. And he's going to go to the island of Crete. And he's going to continue to preach the gospel before he's arrested a second time and executed. We're going to be going through the last three letters of Paul. That's 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. And we're going to get to know these young men, the disciples and co-workers of Paul. Paul realizes at this point he's not going to be alive when Christ returns. And so he's going to hand off the ministry to these young men. And you will see a change in his letters from the ones that we have seen before, his first letters, where he starts in Galatians so strong, "You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? How can you follow this?" to his heart and his love for the Philippians, to the co-workers, and how to carry on the ministry after he's gone. So I think we're going to have a fun time as we put it in the culture, in the context. Remember, when he writes these letters, he is writing to specific churches with specific situations, and we have to take all of Paul's ministry in context as we look at him. So I think we're going to have fun as we continue on. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for Paul. Wow. I can't imagine anybody that can endure as much as Paul did, and yet if he hadn't, I wonder if we would have your word today. Thank you for giving him the strength to endure incredible persecution. I thank you for the men that followed him. I thank you for Timothy and Titus that we will be meeting in the weeks to come. Thank you for their faithfulness. And I pray for each one of us in this room. Lord, you've given each one of us a call, people that only we will see, people and opportunities that you have given only to us. Help us to be faithful so that the gospel will continue to go on to the next generations as well. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your peace, and mostly your love. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.